Well, Bore Da, good morning to you all. I'm going to have a short message for you. And I want to begin by telling you something. Before I do, I take it you all know who Gareth Bale is. Well, recently I stood behind him and he did something quite spectacular that made everyone around me, around him, go crazy. He, of course, scored a fantastic goal, top corner, and we were all overjoyed. But as I looked around Cardiff City Stadium, there was a group of people who were less happy, a bit grumpy, the Austrians. Now, I hope there are none, no Austrians here today. But here we are in the same place, witnessing the same event, and there are different reactions. To me, the action of Gareth Bale caused me to be joyous. But for others, it caused them to be angry. Now, I don't know why you have come here this morning, but I bet you when that tale of the cross was read to you just now, there may be different reactions. For some of us, we love nothing more than to come to the foot of the cross and to dwell on our Lord dying for our sins. Some of us might be sad at the event, and others might just not get it at all, not understanding what the fuss is all about. Maybe you come here every week, but you're indifferent to the gospel. Maybe, as I've got some friends who believe in God, but they just can't get their head around Jesus. Well, let me give you a different view this morning. In the hope that you will finally see the cross in a new light, so that you will be able to celebrate with Christians what has happened here on Golgotha. And for that, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. If you have your church Bibles, it's page 1236. Revelation chapter 5. We are going to look at the cross from above with a heavenly perspective. John here records his vision of heaven, and we have a glimpse, don't we, of what the cross means to those in heaven. So let's read Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 ten times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, what a passage, what a vision, what a perspective. But the first thing I want you to notice this morning is there's something amiss. Something isn't right. Did you notice in verse 4, John is weeping? He is weeping and weeping. Why is that? Well, because there is a scroll and no one can open it. This scroll is God's plans for earth, for us. A plan to defeat evil. But sadly, there is no one worthy to open the seal, to declare and claim victory over evil, over sin. You couldn't rely on any Tom, Dick, or Harry to open and approach this scroll because no one is worthy. We are all sinners and we can't claim to defeat sin if we are sinners ourselves. We're tarnished. And so John weeps bitterly. He is desperate. The situation and the struggle between good and evil is real and is desperate. I hope this morning you acknowledge that at least, that there is a battle between good and evil. Just look around you. Look to the east, where two nations are at war. Isn't it your concern that good triumphs evil? That there is a desire for there to be peace? When we look at our own leaders who are fined for breaking their own laws, isn't it our concern that there is justice? That power is not abused? And our desire that there is, that our leaders have a good moral compass? Do we not shout, as John does in this, who is worthy? When we look at ourselves within, are we not disturbed at the times we hurt our closest friend, our relative, when we don't listen to our parents or our teachers? When we become greedy and selfish and think of no one else. In that moment of weakness when we are tempted by the opposite sex. When we get cross. There's one thing we share in common with President Putin and the rest. We are not worthy. We have all sinned and rebelled against God and his plan. We can't approach this scroll. No wonder then, in verse 3, John looks down from heaven. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. Before I go on, a member of this church said to me, we often tell you what you can be saved to, but what are we telling you about what you're being saved from? Are we telling you enough about the torment that awaits you if you don't believe in God and Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you the situation you are in. You are in this situation. A lifetime of weeping. Dead in your trespasses. A life of struggle. John says in the Gospel of John 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Matthew 8, verse 12, Jesus says, in out of darkness and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But here are words of comfort, the good news. The most comforting words you'll hear today and the rest of your days. John, in verse 5, is told by one of the elders, weep no more. Don't be sad. Look up. For here comes one who is worthy, who has the power to defeat evil. It is none other than the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, to the Old Testament, and the Messiah, the one they're waiting for, the promised one, the chosen one. But notice that John doesn't actually see the lion. He looks up, and what does he see? Verse 6, unexpectedly, he sees a lamb. This lamb is at the center of the throne. It's a strange sight. It has horns depicting military strength, perfect strength. But there's something disturbing and horrific. This lamb has the appearance that he has been slain. When we go for a walk later on, you might expect to see the cute, cuddly version of a lamb. But here, this lamb is slain. Verse 6, looking as if it had been slain. Verse 9, they sang a new song, because you were slain. Verse 12, worthy is the lamb who was slain. This lamb has been butchered. You might ask me now at this point, what has this got to do with the cross? It's got everything to do with the cross. This lamb is none other than Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain for us. If you still have not understood, may I explain this to you? In the Old Testament, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God, through justice, God brought justice to the whole land. Everyone deserved death, the Egyptians and the Israelites, but he spared the Israelites. Why? Because they sacrificed a lamb, a substitute. And when God brought justice, he saw the blood of the lamb, the unblemished lamb, and his wrath was satisfied. Thereafter, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, in a small corner section of the temple, more lambs were sacrificed. A reminder to the people that they needed forgiveness. a visual aid. But here comes Jesus, the real deal. As Tim has expressed, the one who loves you. And he comes and sacrifices himself, satisfying God's holy justice for eternity. We call it atonement, Day of Atonement, because he atones for your sin. What does that mean? Well, he makes right your wrongs. Tim has read Isaiah 53 already. Let me read it, some words. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Explain a complete transfer, this substitute in life. Human blood for human sin. We see that clearly in verse 9, where they are singing around the throne that he So in life, he makes us into a priesthood and brings us into this heavenly kingdom to serve him. My late father knew of the twin benefits of Jesus' life and death. In Bronglais Hospital, he needed a blood transfusion and was dependent on a man on his bike to travel through the night to deliver new blood, clean blood. Someone would have to give that blood in death. And someone would gain life by that blood. It is why we'll sing in a moment, his blood can make the foulest clean. It is no wonder that there is a chorus in heaven that is singing about this accomplishment. The transformation is complete. We are made into a priesthood. The victory is certain. He takes the scroll and he makes us into a priesthood, into his kingdom. So to close, I thought I'd give you the points at the end of the sermon. No one is worthy, but weep no more. And thirdly, the Lamb of God, slain for us. I hope you will have seen the cross in a new light. And I hope you will dwell long and hard over it. If you are not ready to repent and believe this morning, still opposing him, the one who has victory, I pray God will spare you and provide you with another opportunity. For those who are humble and poor, who believe in God, who believe in the Son, if your heart tells you this morning to trust in him, come and speak with one of us elders. Let me leave with you one last thought. I've probably not told you the best bit about this passage. It's an image I cannot shake off and which brought me to the passage in the first place. My children yesterday worked on a farm, and there on the farm was a lamb completely torn to pieces by the wild birds. But here, in verse 6, notice that this lamb is standing. Our Lord has arisen. For more, you'll have to come back on Sunday. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God that was slain for us. Heavenly Father, may our hearts see, maybe for the first time, that he is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy that we should commit our lives and trust in him. That we ourselves are not worthy, deserving of justice. But thank you, God, that you love us, so much so that you would send your Son, this plan to defeat evil. We see it clearly on the cross. And we know heaven is rejoicing. We just pray that we here on earth are rejoicing too. Heavenly Father, bless the rest of this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we shall stand to sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing.